Let us bow together in prayer. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
When you read the Gospel of Luke, you can't help but notice that this particular Gospel has a special focus on the theme of prayer. Luke pictures prayer as a part of nearly every major decision and moment in the life of Jesus. And in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, also written by Luke, prayer is seen as an important aspect in the whole development of the early church. In fact, the Gospel of Luke, nearly every time you turn around, Jesus is praying. At his baptism, when he chooses the 12 disciples, on the Mount of Transfiguration, before he's arrested, and when he's on that cross, his very last words on the cross were a prayer. And in the book of Acts, prayer on Pentecost, prayer when Stephen is being stoned to death, lifting up his eyes to heaven with his last breath, he offers a prayer. For Luke, prayer is important. Now, I think all of us know that, at least in our heads, we know that. We say prayer is important, but does that mean all of us are prayers? Except for those times when we feel we're in some kind of deep trouble, or those times when we feel scared or lonely, then we pray. But even at those times, we often wonder, how are we to pray? And maybe we even ask, why should we pray? What good would come out of praying? And I think the place I want to begin in this meditation this morning is to lift up some false ideas that we have of prayer, some of which we all know are wrong, and yet we seem to cling to them. For instance, the bride and groom have their wedding set for next Saturday, and they say to me, Pastor Tom, pray that it doesn't rain on Saturday. And if, in fact, it doesn't rain on Saturday, I turn to the bride and the groom, and I say, well, you can give me credit for that one. I pulled it off. Good weather for you, didn't I? Now, they all know that I didn't have a thing to do with it. And I'm glad that my effectiveness in prayer is not judged by how many sunny days we have for the weddings at which I have officiated. Or think of ball players who gather in the dressing room and bow their heads and pray for victory. Do you really figure that a victory would be a result of their praying for it? How then do you feel when the members of the opposing team are sitting in their dressing room before the game and praying for the very same thing? I could tell you ahead of time that in each game there will be one winner and one loser, even though each team is praying for victory. I've come close to being sick after when a prize fighter has just knocked out his opponent or Bradley bruised him. The guy may be just breathing difficulty. And the winner says, I just want to thank my Lord and Savior for giving me this victory. Now, though I like to watch prize fights, even though I would never lift a finger to deliberately hurt another person, I certainly don't believe God has anything to do with one opponent winning and the other losing. Rather, it has much more to do with conditioning and skill and strength and just plain luck. Another example. Back in the days when I taught history courses on the college level, more than one student would sit before his exam paper and pray in various forms. Oh, Lord, get me through this one. And so prayer would bail him out or her from the lack of preparing for that exam. My Roman Catholic colleagues in campus ministry joke that attendance at Mass is always highest the Sunday before final exam period. Now, let's bring this whole thing closer to home. All of us have had the experience of being at the bedside of someone quite ill, maybe even near death. And we offer up our prayers, and maybe we're confused about what we should really pray for. I remember several years ago, it was while I was still in Merrick, that I had the experience of ministering to a member of one of our sister churches during that time when their pastor was on vacation. And this woman had failed greatly over the past 2-year period, and several surgeries did not spread the spread of disease, which was consuming her body. And she had now been in a coma for 3 days. And a son told me he was praying hard for his mother that she would live. And his sister told me she was unable to pray such a prayer and would pray instead that God would be merciful to her mother and to the grieving family by taking her mother in death. And the brother and the sister looked at me and asked me to offer a prayer in that hospital room. How are we to pray? What should we pray for? What good will come out of our prayers? My prayer was simply, "Thy will be done." You know, maybe some of you have seen that phrase that's been used on bumper stickers and on wall plaques that says, "Prayer changes things." Whenever I see that phrase, I want to respond, "Yes," and "No." Is praying going to change the condition of that person terminally ill in a coma when the doctor has said it's just a matter of time, it may be just a few hours, it may be a few days? Is praying going to grant that student an A on the final when that student admits he does not know the material, has not prepared himself well for this test? Is praying going to grant the praying football player a win over the opponent? I don't care that if the team is Notre Dame. And somehow they feel gathering in that huddle after each play and offering a prayer, it's going to help them win. I didn't check. Did Notre Dame win yesterday? They did. Must have been prayer. In this situation, I always need to say yes and no. And it has nothing to do with how fervent and constant the prayer of someone is to really change things. The mother informed me that her son had finally stopped drinking and had entered an AA program, and the mother says to the son, "My prayers have been answered." Yes? No. A person in physical or emotional pain lifts up a prayer to heaven, and a peace seems to come to that person. A lessening, if not total removal, of the pain, and the person says, "My prayers have been answered." Yes and no. A pastor ready to enter a sanctuary to lead worship and preach a sermon, the theme of which has troubled him all week long, and the preparation of which was difficult and frustrating and emotional drain, prays that God will be honored through the words spoken, and that the pastor might be given presence of mind and spirit to do his job well. And after the service, sensing that things really did go well, says, "My prayer was answered." Prayer changes things, or does it? In those situations, I would say, yes. Perhaps at this point you want to say, "Pastor, you seem to be waffling." No. Yes and no. Prayer changes things. No, prayer does not change things. Yes, depending on the particular situation, what kind of answer is that? Someone is looking for the answer of one and only one response. And maybe some of you at this point want to say, praying that is simply asking that God give you something is a childish prayer. Please, God, give me a brand new red bike for Christmas this year. Mother and father better be listening in. And that as we grow older in our Christian pilgrimage, as we, quote, mature, we move away from that business of simply praying, asking for things. Well, there's a lot of truth to that, though I would never want to call anyone childish just because in their agony or in their pain they call out to God, oh, please, God. All I request is such and such. After all, we all are children. And we're addressing our Heavenly Father, and often the relationship of child to father is in terms of asking for something. It's very normal. Others of you will want to say there's a second level we reach in our prayer lives when instead of just asking God to do something for us and trying to influence Him and get Him to maybe change His mind, we come to say, Thy will be done. Let's be honest with ourselves. That can be shattering for us. Maybe we're even hesitant at even offering up those words except when we pray the Lord's Prayer. We quickly say those words without letting their full impact hit us. Let's go back to that bedside scene at the hospital and the mother in a coma, terminally ill. And standing with me, the son who's praying that his mother might come out of it all, as he said to me, that a miracle might be done. And the daughter praying that God might take her mother. To pray, Thy will be done, may offer to them the worst and the most painful possibility. Death for the son would be worse and most painful. Continual living would be worse and most painful for the daughter. There's a hesitancy in praying, Thy will be done, because that may not be one and the same. Our will and our desire, God's will in that situation. Well, here I am, two-thirds of the way through this morning's sermon. I haven't really done anything for you to help answer that question. The problem, the ambiguities, the frustrations in our praying. And I've given you nothing so far to help you out of that dilemma. But you know I must be going to say something about persistence and about presence, because I put that in the sermon title this morning. Otherwise you'd accuse me of false advertising. One cannot read the story of the parable of the widow and the judge without seeing that the name of the game is persistence. Here is this widow, and in the ancient world, the widow was often regarded as the most vulnerable of the human family, often left entirely without security and protection when her husband died. And the plight of the widow was so serious that the Jewish people created laws specifically to protect the rights of widows. Well, in this parable, despite the laws of protection, someone has wronged this woman, and she brings her case before the judge. But the judge doesn't pay her any attention. He ignores her. He ignores her pleas, but she does not give up. She keeps coming back again and again. And finally, as the story is told, she wears the judge out by her assertiveness, or maybe aggressiveness. And finally, the judge hears her case. Now Jesus reasons, if a jerk like this judge will do what is right in order to get rid of the widow, how much more will a good and loving God vindicate those who pray? You see, maybe some of us, when we pray, feel like that widow, but the great judge of our lives ignores us and will not hear our case. Be persistent in prayer. Be constant in prayer. If even a judge like the one in the parable will finally hear you, how much more is the great judge ready to hear you? You see, the problem for the widow is that she had such a hard time having an audience with the judge, and Luke, throughout his writings, wants to make the case that God is always present. God always hears. Prayer is both crying out for and yet an acknowledgement that God is present. Prayer is not so much an attempt to influence God, much less to get God to change God's mind. No, it's an act of opening oneself up to God, who is already present, fully present, listening. And that brings comfort. Sometimes as we make our request known to God in prayer, things change. Sometimes they don't. But even when things do not change for the better, God is still present. I have discovered in my own prayer life that more and more my desire is simply to experience that presence of God. For experiencing God's presence will get me through whatever I'm facing. And the greatest thing I can say about the God I believe in is that God is present. And this knowledge offers me a particular perspective on life, and particularly on the things unchangeable. And that perspective I try to share with others. For instance, a marriage may be over, but life is not, because God is present. A spouse may die, or a parent or a child, but when loved ones go, you are not left alone. God is still there to feel your tears, to take your questions, to feel your cares. Yes, to feel your anger. You know, one of the hardest things to do sometimes when I visit at a bedside in a hospital, and I can tell that the person is really angry, and I said, tell God that you're angry. Well, I don't dare tell God I'm angry. Yes! God is present to hear. He can put up, she can put up with your anger. On that night, December 8th, 1988, and I don't refer to this often in my preaching, that was the time when I was attacked and brutally beaten. And I laid there on the floor all alone. No one could hear my cries for help. I was sure, yes I was, that this was the end. And I prayed, and would you believe that my prayers were not that someone would find me? Those were earlier words that I used in my prayer. Not that I would break loose from those cords around my ankles and around my wrist, though earlier those had been my concern. No, finally my prayer was simply to acknowledge the fact that God was with me, and that should life end even at that moment, God was still present. And that brought comfort. It wasn't long ago I read a story about a man by the name of Richard Lancaster. I know nothing else about Mr. Lancaster than the story he told of how when he was a young child, he would often travel with his father, and often they would stay in old fire trap hotels. And at night, when all the lights were out, Richard would hear every squeak in the floor and wonder if it might be a burglar. He would feel the old building settle and wonder if there was an earthquake. He would look at the fire escape outside the window and wonder, should a fire break out, would there be enough time to get out of this building, out of this room? And then Richard would roll over in his bed and put out his hand and touch his father, who was there asleep. And that touch, that assurance that his father was there, was enough to help him to get along and to fall off to sleep. What is prayer? Maybe a simple definition is simply reaching out to touch God and affirming God is there. In our persistence to be assured and to rest comfortably because God is there. Let us bow together in prayer. We pray only, O loving Father, to reach out and touch and acknowledge your presence. You are with us now and always, and yes, even to the end. Amen.